tomb of every Lazarus. Your voice is calling me out, and right now I know you're able, and my God, come through again. You can do all things. You can do all things, but fail, 'cause you never lost the battle. No, you never lost the battle, and I know you never will. Everything's possible by the power of the Holy Ghost. A new
heard a little mention about the tomb of Lazarus there. And I know a lot of times when someone passes away, you know, we have a tendency to say and feel like they lost the battle, but that's not what went down. Because if we believe John 11, 25 to 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Then there was the question, do you believe this? And if you believe this, then you know even death is not losing the battle. Well, hello. And thank you, Pastor, for always finding just the right song to play. We're going to be talking tonight. The study guide that we have, the chapter is entitled Empowered by God. And for those of you who are new tonight, and I apologize to my little posse out there. I know we're on part 3, and I hadn't gotten a message out to you all till today. But if you want, you can go back and listen to the other two parts of this teaching. So the teaching is going is continuing on 2 Peter. We're at part 3, and we're using a study guide called The Book of 2 Peter by Charlie Avila. And we are to the point where we are at chapter 2. And so before we get started in this teaching, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for yet another day you have given us to serve you. You are worthy of all our praise, glory, and honor. You are also worthy of our service to you. You ask us to serve so that your work can get done. We know we cannot do anything on our own. We need to be empowered by you. So we pray as we study this word, we're going to pray your word back to you of the key verse for 2 Peter, which says, Lord God, we believe that your word is true, that by your divine power, you have given us everything we need for living a godly life. We receive all of this by coming to know you, the one who called us to yourself by means of your marvelous glory and excellence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, my goodness. God's word is so awesome. My brother-in-law provides a daily devotional on my husband's family text chain. And this morning he compared medical prescriptions to the prescriptions that we get from the word when we're ailing or failing. And it was so cool. And the thing that made me smile was the part that said that unlike the words, the world's medicine, God's prescriptions do not have any side effects. Just imagine that. No long commercial talking about how if you follow the instructions, the outcome might make you worse off than the ailment. No, we know that God is good all the time, and anything that he prescribes for us to do is not going to come back on us in a negative way. So, you know, I like to start out with a would you rather question. I don't know how many people we have that have pushed one. So anyone that's new to the forum, the way that you are able to be able to speak is that you would press one on your phone. That alerts my pastor to the fact that you're in what is called the host queue, and then he can open your mic. But the thing is that when he opens them, they're basically like all open at once. So we could end up hearing some of the things you're saying, and I'm sure you don't want us to hear stuff you're saying that you don't want everybody to hear. So if you are not speaking, we ask that you would mute your mic, and then at the point that you would like to say something, then you unmute. And then that way we don't have everybody stepping over each other. And so, again, I'm not sure how many people are out there. We do have, with respect to the few questions that we have at the end of the chapter, as you know, I prefer to have maybe one person answering those. But we have two questions tonight. I'd like to give more people an opportunity to answer. So, of course, there's the would you rather question, which I'm going to give you in a minute. And then there was a homework assignment. So for those who weren't here last week, the homework assignment, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1 at the beginning, you'll see how Peter introduced himself. And he says this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. So what I asked you to do is if you were introducing yourself, you would say, I'm June Rogers, for example, a blank, blank of Jesus Christ. So with that homework assignment, I'd really love to hear what some of you all came out with. So here is the would you rather question. Would you rather have a promise made to you, or would you rather make a promise to someone else? So again, the question is, would you rather have a promise made to you, or would you rather make a promise to someone else? So is there anyone who wants to weigh in on their thoughts with respect to that question? Anyone out there?
Hello.
Hello.
I would rather make a hello.
Hi. Hey,
hello.
Hi.
I would rather, rather make a promise to someone else.
Okay. Anything you want to add to that, or you just want to leave it out there that way for now?
Well, I would rather make a promise to someone else because my word is my bond. And if you believe my word and my promise, you should believe all of God's promises.
Okay. So you say word is bond, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that. Is there anyone else that wants to add there?
Deacon Rogers, this is Mother Marilyn.
Hey, Mother Marilyn.
Hi, Mother Marilyn.
How are you, both of them? I would rather make a promise.
You would rather make a promise. Okay. So
I'd rather. Did I say that wrong?
So are you saying like Reese, where you want to make the promise, or are you saying you would rather have someone make a promise to you?
I want to make the promise.
You want to make the promise. Okay. So we got.
I know how strong. I believe that I am in God, and I study to show myself approved.
Okay.
And I don't know where someone else stands.
Ah, got you.
I know where you stand.
Okay. Well, that was kind of interesting. All right. I think just enough time to hear from one more person. And we're gonna loop back around to this when we start to get into some of the questions from the other homework. So is there one more person who wants to weigh in on that?
I'll weigh in. Hi, Jim.
Okay.
Kathy.
Hi, Kathy.
Hey. Hi, everybody.
Hi, Kathy.
I would like to be the one to make the promise to someone else. Because, Mother Marilyn said, you don't know other people as far as how they, feel about things. And I think that you won't never be disappointed if you don't depend on somebody else's promise. You'll never be disappointed. So, and if you just trust God and God's promises, you know God is not going to let you down, but people will.
Okay. Well, those are all really good explanations. And so when we get a little further into this and start talking about promises, we'll loop back around. And I think at that point is when I'm going to reveal what my position is. I promise I'll tell you what I'm thinking. Okay, so I know, again, that, like I said, we got that first question that's out there, and I do have some comments. Okay, so just so you know, I'm getting some feed now, so anybody that's not talking, if you could just mute your mic. So with this first question that you have for homework that I just mentioned, is let me hear from some of you about that, and then I'll have some comments on that. So and I think we all recognize that we could throw Runner for Christ in there. Pastor O made that clear last week. So I could say I'm June Rogers, a runner of Jesus Christ. So we all could say that. But did anyone personalize it beyond that? Okay. Well, I think if we start to move on, I'll give you another opportunity before we move on to the next topic, just in case some things start to come to you, okay? All right, so I want to say that I think most of you would agree that how someone introduces themselves can tell a lot about who they are. And one of the things that I noticed, and I'm sure you all noticed too, that Peter's introduction is service-oriented. Doing this activity helped me understand more about myself and why I usually find the title doctor uncomfortable. I don't hate it. I worked hard to earn a PhD. And maybe it was that walk with God that was so essential that went on during that time that causes me to, recognize that I cannot take any credit for earning a doctorate other than obedience. I don't really feel like it was possible in my own might to complete it. There was a lot of prayer that went into it, a lot of asking God for direction. Even on my my sheet, I dedicate it to the Holy Spirit, the sheet that you have at the beginning of your dissertation. I actually kind of thought that was something that I just did, but I have since seen a few other dissertations where people acknowledge the Lord And so, again, I just don't have – I didn't have the time and stamina and still don't to earn a PhD. There's just a lot that goes into it. There's also the influence. You can't control that. What you really absolutely have to have is the favor of God, and I was so grateful to him to make that happen. Unlike a lot of the other students who could smooth their way with the professors in charge of their committees because they were, like, at the school full-time and on campus, I worked crazy hours, so that wasn't happening. Again, can I get everyone to mute your mic for now at least? But, again, God gave me favor. And so, again, it's like discomfort, and that's why, like I said, I do take pride in the achievement, but I know I couldn't do it alone. The other concern I have with being called doctor is its relevance. When I'm in an academic environment, it makes sense, okay, where students are earning degrees. But, you know, in that setting, it kind of lends to your credibility on the topic you're teaching. So, anyway, that's the last thing I want to say on that is just that the Lord also dealt with me when I finished school. You know, it helped me to see earning it as an achievement, which doesn't define who I am, and it does not influence my relationship with him. And so he helped me stay anchored and not get the big head. And I saw a lot of people get the big head, and I was like, I don't want that, and he basically told me how to do it. The other thing I have to acknowledge, though, is that I'm not immune to using my title for my benefit. When I'm writing a letter of persuasion or a complaint, I do use the title of doctor. And that's probably debatable as to whether or not I should do that and probably should consult the Lord more. But anyway, that's my two cents on that. I don't think my ideology is unique based on my interactions with God, and I don't really think that everybody else who's earned a PhD needs to feel the way that I feel. As a matter of fact, I know I got issues because if somebody does start to do some bragging and they don't know anything about me, then I almost feel like I got to bring them down a peg, and that's not true. So we know that doctor is not how I would introduce myself, but there is nothing wrong with putting your best foot forward. Peter didn't identify himself in the letter as Jesus' denier or a criminal who cut off someone's ear or a hypocrite who looked down on some people because they ate meat. All of these things would be true, or would they? I say no because just because you lie does not make you a liar. That label has to do with consistency. And we have been forgiven by God, okay? So, no, Peter, he got his identity or recognized his identity in Christ. And that's the difference with how you introduce yourself on your job versus in church settings. He's writing to the church. So two things about Peter's choice of how he introduced himself. He mentions his function and his service. What did he mean by slave? Peter meant that he was a servant of God. That word slave, of course, in our modern day, we think of slaves as in how African Americans were forcefully captured, held in bondage, and forced to do labor and many other things. They were owned. However, this is not how Peter is using the term. As a matter of fact, a better word in our day, and then if you look at some of the modern translations like the NIV, it's servant. So my research informed me throughout the New Testament, the word bond servant, slave, or servant is applied metaphorically to someone absolutely devoted to Jesus. Paul, Timothy, James, Peter, and Jude all describe themselves as bond servants of Christ. And I have some scriptures I can send your way if you want them that reference that. It suggested that believers today should still consider themselves as bondservants or slaves of Christ. He is our Lord, and our allegiance is due to him alone. As bondservants, we renounce other masters and give ourselves totally to him. What did he mean by apostle? I think we all know what an apostle is. He is one who walked with and was taught by the Lord. Jesus empowered each of his apostles throughout his ministry and then again when he returned. So as you can see, this whole introduction thing is a lot more involved than I imagined when I put the question on the table. So just how would I introduce myself? All right, let me revisit that lady on the plane I told you about who I had the encounter with. You know, just to recap, she starts screaming at me after I asked if she had headphones for her video game. And then I mentioned I start praying for her. And as you know, when you start praying, God usually brings things right back to you. Of all things in her rant, she accused me of being childish and inconsiderate for not directly asking her to turn the volume down or off. Her first statement was, if someone were to ask me to turn it down nicely, I would consider doing so. But I was so baffled by her response that I said nothing. But that's when the badgering happened. Anyway, I bring this up because I asked the Lord, am I inconsiderate? Now, we agree that inconsiderate was not the word to describe that encounter. But, again, I just was like, well, but am I? And I started trying to think of some things. And finally, I did find something where you can work on that, all right? I bring this up because it kind of influences how I think would be the right way to describe myself in Christ as part of an introduction. So here goes. June Rogers, comma, believer and activist of Jesus Christ. Now, I have put follower, but then I put a line through that because I don't feel as devoted as I should, but I do press towards the mark. So I went with activist because I'm a campaigner for Christ, and part of that is being a follower, but I think it goes maybe a step further or two. I'm not only following, I'm trying to get out front and serve in a way that's consistent with the Great Commission. Those of you who went to the old church building on 4th Street, you remember when I used to swing them pom-poms to praise and worship? Where did that come from? Well, I'm a cheerleader for Christ. Getting back to Peter, I do think that Peter lived up to his titles in the writing. He said he was a slave and an apostle. So I'm about ready to get into our questions, but again, I just want to take a minute to see if anybody either found their notes or thought of some ways of how you would introduce yourself in Jesus Christ.
I sure did.
Okay.
I just wanted to jump in there. Such an exciting question. I thought about it, and my mind went back to what Jesus called me when he found me, and what he told me my title was. He told me, after I had told him if he knew who I was, he wouldn't be bothered with him. But anyway, long story short, he said, you are a child of the Most High God, whose name I didn't know at that time was El Elyon. And he said, you're a son of the Most High God, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when I got to the corner and introduced myself to people who knew me already and was waiting for me to, you know, anyway, when I got there, I introduced myself just like the Lord told me. I told them I'm a son of the Most High God and a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you're right. In a church setting, that makes sense, like doctor in a academic setting. It makes sense, you know. But for me to blurt that out in the movie theater, hi, who are you? You know what I mean? I was son of the Most High God. You know, usually I would just say Gerald Overall. But, yeah, I thought about that. And that, you know, and it's so awesome how Peter described. He didn't say he was a fisherman. Mm-hmm. He didn't say he was a citizen of Galilee. He didn't say any of those things that we would say in an attempt to describe ourselves. He had literally identified himself. He came to know himself. And his new identity, his new introduction is what you read in the opening of his book. That's awesome. Just wanted to throw that in there.
Oh, and that's awesome what you just said, because I think that there's power in what you said. You know, son of the Most High God, a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's empowering, and I think that it's the kind of thing that makes you sit up straighter, both you, the person he said it to, who is now repeating it to other people, and I definitely think it's attention-getting, for sure.
Oh, yeah. You should have seen their faces when the guy who went to get them wetted wet and then gets back to the corner and he's talking about, you are who? Geez, what's up, man? And there you go. I had a new identity, and that's the way I started introducing myself. And it really came back when you was talking about that. It really took me right back to that day when we first met, and that's what he told me I was. because I told him who I was, and he said that he didn't even listen. He just told me who I was.
Okay. Well, we can definitely vouch for those props. We definitely see that, Pastor O. Preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
When he saw Peter, when Andrew went and got Peter and brought him to Jesus, he said, "Thou art Cephas." He named him. He changed him. And thou shalt be called Peter. I mean, Cephas, a rock, and Simon and all that good stuff. But anyway, I'm sure that's in there. But that was good.
Awesome. So did I thought I heard another voice. Was there someone else that wanted to say anything about that, about their identity in Christ?
I wanted to say that I forgot to do the homework, but this is a throw together. I, Rebecca L. P. Johnson, believer, runner for Jesus Christ, and hungry student of the Word.
Two words that go kind of interesting. Runner and hungry. Hungry for the Word. And I can certainly say that we totally all see that, Rebecca. I mean, it is like, you know, when we all went back to church after COVID, and then we had the Bible study, the Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and then, of course, you know, you were there, and you were like at Sunday school before, but something seemed to happen between before COVID and then after COVID, and I hadn't really had the right word to describe it. I was, you know, of course, saying she on fire, but hungry seems to be the right word for it. Like, you are like, I'm going for it.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'm receiving that.
Okay. Well, let's see. I'm sure I'm not the only one to see it, for sure. So, yeah. And I would venture to say that as time goes on, that we, you know, from time to time, we might change that. And I don't mean change it, but it evolves. So as you, you know, get closer to Christ, or if he gives us other assignments, there might be a longer list that we have. So, well, cool. Now what I want to do is I want to go down in this questions, and I think I just got a text from someone that popped up. I believe it was Lynn, and I know she said she wanted to weigh in on a question. It might be a little trickier for some of you who don't have the book, but as we go through the discussion, what I like about these is that they're discussion questions. And so even if you may not have the book, you might possibly want to weigh in on the topic. So here's the first question that is in the book. It's in 2 Peter 1:1. It states clearly that the Apostle Peter is the author of the book. Give at least three other convincing reasons from 2 Peter that he was the original author. So this question has to do with, like, and we talked about this on the very first day in terms of just that whole dispute that was out there. We talked about how 2 Peter was the last book to enter into the canon because of some questions about style and how it was written. It was written a little different than 1 Peter. And then, of course, there was discussion about, yeah, but it could have been that the scribe was different. So I'm dictating this, but then when the person who is doing the edits and using the fancy language that's grammatically correct, they might write it a little differently. So if there were two different scribes for 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that would account for that. But just looking at the text itself in the Bible, did anyone identify anything that you saw that would convince you that Peter was the author of this book? So, and you got to unmute your mic because remember I told you I'm muted. So if anybody wants to say anything, remember to unmute yourself. Okay. Well, I'll just say, as I mentioned in the introduction 2 weeks ago, though disputed, scholars did accept that Peter is the writer of the book. I also accept his rationale as well. Sounds like somebody did open their mic. Is there someone that wants to say something?
That was me.
Oh, okay.
Okay, I didn't know if I should be answering or not, or if one of the students, because we have a lot of open microphones, but maybe I'll take a shot at the first answer, and maybe this will help us to figure how we can do some detective work here, some Inspector Gadget stuff, some Watson and Sherlock Holmes stuff, okay? If you look at verse 16, let's read verse 16 to 18. For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when we received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic God, glory of God, said to him, "This is my beloved Son, who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, if we run over to Matthew chapter 17, it is the Mount of Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and his two brothers, James and John, and led them up to the high mountain to be alone. And then as we jump down to verse 4, Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, Moses, and the others." So with that little bit of investigation, we find that Peter was literally there on the mountain. So this person over here in 2 Peter, who is writing about it, even if it's a scribe that's actually holding a pen and writing for Peter, it's Peter. It's coming from the mouth of, and the scribe is only as a printer. A printer does not make up the text or the story. It simply prints out what was sent to it. And so what was sent to the scribe is what we have here in 1 Peter. And when you look at verse 16, that gives you evidence that, what was that, 2 Peter, gives you evidence that Peter's the one who wrote the book.
Yeah, he's giving testimony. You know, every time I kind of, well, not every time, but, you know, a lot of times that transfiguration, it's like, how do you know that's Moses and Elijah? But I'm sure, again, we know that, like, every little detail is not included, but it's like, you ain't meet him before. You talk to him, like, you know who that is.
That's a good question. I asked the Lord the same thing. I asked him, and we got into a big old discussion about different kinds of bodies after we leave here. Because if you remember, what kind of body did Samuel appear with when he talked to Saul? Saul saw him, recognized him, and spoke with him. It was Samuel. But they buried his body. We went to the funeral. So we saw the body get buried. What is this? And then here's Moses and Elijah. We don't know who buried Moses. We know Elijah went off on a chariot. But we also know flesh and blood came to inherit the kingdom of God. So the flesh and blood bodies didn't go there. They were buried somewhere on this planet. But then they appeared there. What kind of Peter wanted to build houses, tabernacles, booths for spirits? And so those are good questions.
I do recognize that we, you know, will be in glorified bodies, and we could really go off on this, but it, again, to me, it's that thing where a lot of times you'll have a dream, and the people in the dream don't look like they look in how you would see them physically, but you know them, and so there's like a way, some kind of way that we'll know each other, but I don't want to get us off the subject because that could happen. But, yeah, Peter, basically what I wrote down for my three is just Peter brings up stuff he knows, okay? He identifies himself by name. The letter is in keeping with his character and that he is encouraging. He brought up that he was soon going to die. And I'm like, who says that, you know, in our day and time? You know, maybe some of those people, like, on the GoFundMe page that are trying to get money, they'll say, yeah, you know, I got this disease or I got that disease. But Peter didn't ask for anything. And, you know, even while we're on this topic of theft and imposters, some could say that you could discount everything because, like, even with the, you know, mountain, well, maybe, you know, Peter told somebody about that. And so there's, like, you know, an imposter, you know, from that standpoint. But I just don't, you know, it doesn't seem like anybody else is trying to take credit for authoring this letter. And usually if there's some impersonation going on, close scrutiny will unravel that whole thing. A lot of the people who decide they want to impersonate law enforcement, for example, they tend to exaggerate or they try to make things look better than they are. They want you to believe they're super power and they have authority. But Peter doesn't do that. So, I mean, look, really, just come on. Who's going to call themselves a slave of Jesus Christ? Quite the opposite. The person would, you know, pump themselves up. So I believe that we have very many convincing proofs that Peter is, in fact, the author of 2 Peter. So let's move to the second question. How does 2 Peter 1:3 eliminate the excuse that many Christians make that it is impossible to live a truly godly life in Christ Jesus? Again, that's 2 Peter 1:3, and he's saying, how do you eliminate the excuse, or how does Peter eliminate the excuse that many Christians make? Oh, it's hard to be a Christian. It's hard to live a godly life. Nobody understand me. You don't understand what kind of temptations I got. You don't, whatever. So Peter, in these scriptures, he kind of, like, dispels that it's impossible. Anybody want to take a shot at that one?
Sure.
Okay.
So the verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And I'm looking at has given us everything we need for a godly life. So there it is.
There it is. Oop, there it is. Yeah, and it goes on in verse 4 to say, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And I actually don't think that we can make that scripture any clearer, so it's like a matter of highlighting. First, it's God's divine power that makes it possible for us to live a godly life. Second, it takes knowing God to pull this off. That makes sense because if you do not know something, how can you replicate it? For example, say you could build a chef's kitchen, but you had no idea what cooking looks like or what a cook does. How could you do it? So we have to know God to be godly. And then third, Peter reiterates that being able to be godly is a promise based on God's glory and excellence. And it is the promises of God that enable us to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by our desires. So we need to think of the draw. And when I was thinking about this, I was just thinking about, like, a big, huge, just think in your mind's eye of God as a big, huge magnet. The closer we get to him, the further we get away from the effects of the world's corruption. So, like I said, I think that particular one was very, very straightforward. So how about this one? 2 Peter 1:4 mentions God's exceedingly great and precious promises. And then he asks us to take a look at three different scriptures, Joshua chapter 21:45, Joshua 23:14, and 1 Kings 8:56. And he asks us, what do they say about God's promises, and what does it tell us about God's character? Some of you kind of brought it up a little bit earlier when we were talking about promises, whether you would like to, like, give a promise or have a promise made to you. And I know I heard a couple people talk about God's promises and just how solid they are. Anybody want to say anything beyond that? Okay.
Go ahead. I noticed that all three of the scriptures point to the fact that none of God's promises ever fail.
Exactly. Never fail. Just like that song, never, ever will fail. In a nutshell, I got a couple little comments here, but you know how people say you could have said that in fewer words, and they come right down to what you just said, that they all point to the fact that it never fails. So I had one of the things I looked at were like the words, like how lavish God is. It says exceedingly great and precious promises. And then I start thinking about, you know, those commercials where they have those plush gifts, you know, around Christmas time. Just imagine the music is soothing, the visuals all crisp and beautiful. You get scenic places, there's snow. If a house is shown, it's like beautiful and adorned on the inside. Super great curb appeal. So if it's expensive jewelry or a luxury vehicle being sold. So there's like one that came out last year that got my attention. And it's a guy, his adult children travel in a fine car to their father's home in a warm climate area with a briefcase full of snow. Any of y'all see that one? They like open the trunk, the kids, and they recreate a snowball fight that they apparently have enjoyed since childhood. Now think about what God's promises that Peter describes as exceedingly great and precious, even more than any beautiful jewelry, a big house, or a car of your dreams, what God has in store for you, exceedingly great and precious. And I've been blessed to have some nice jewelry, several luxury homes. One of the houses I used to live in is now valued at over $1 million. Another one had an in-ground swimming pool. I've owned some luxury vehicles. And like Paul once said, I'm not raising this to boast. I'm only mentioning this to compare it to the promises of God. Of course, there are several promises of God taking care of us, especially our needs. And there are even scriptures about God keeping his promises with regard to physical property, like with many of these scriptures we read for homework. I have to say, though, that the promises that I personally consider to be exceedingly great and precious are not tied to things that are physical. Many of these promises can lead to prosperity, but the real satisfaction for me are the more foundational promises. For example, he has promised to never leave or forsake me. So anytime I get sad, anxious, fearful, I know God is there. Picking up on some background sound, he's also promised to give me favor. And so these two promises have gotten me through so many struggles. If I don't know any other word, these two promises have gotten me through just about everything. I have seen a man in power who summoned me to travel to another state just for the purpose of reprimanding me. And when I got there, he joked he couldn't believe I was actually there and instead gave me a pat on the back. Well, that's me as far as God giving me favor and his promises. So let's look at these promises as described in the reading from our study guide. Joshua 21:45 reads, "Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he has spoken came true." This chapter of Joshua provides a summation of what God did. At the beginning of the book, God made several promises to the children of Israel. He told them that he would be with them every step of the way. He told them that they would defeat their enemies. He told them that they would enter the promised land and that it would be theirs. There were some missteps along the way, but it wasn't on God. He fulfilled all of his promises. In chapter 21, it describes the numerous towns God gave to the Israelites. I noticed that it said each of those towns had pasture land surrounding it, meaning it was some awesome land. So in our day, it would be like that property on the hill that somebody would pay a whole lot of money for. It would be that premium lot. Now, when we flip over to Joshua 23:14, we see Joshua delivering parting words to the Israelites. He reminds them of what God has done and warns them to keep the law. That scripture reads, soon I will die, go in the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed. What did Rebecca say a few minutes ago? Hey, he doesn't fail. His promises are real. Finally, Avila directs us to 1 Kings 8:56, which reads, praise the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the wonderful promises he gave through his servant Moses. If you read this chapter, you will find the word promise mentioned several times. Avila poses these two questions. First, what do these scriptures say about God's promises? Clearly that God's promises are reliable. Unlike some of us, including me, if we promise something, we may or may not actually live up to that promise. Have any of you ever signed a promissory note or entered into a financial contract and was unable or unwilling to fulfill your end of the bargain? Anytime a late payment is made, or worse, a default, is a promise not kept? God is not like us, though. If you didn't make a payment, it may be because you did not intend to, it wasn't like an intentional thing. It could just be that you were unable to fulfill a promise that you really intended to keep. God's not like that, though. There is never a promise he makes that he cannot keep. Let that soak in. He made everything you see, has control over everything you see. He's not bound by losing a job or getting sick that may contribute to bankruptcy. God will never file a chapter 13. On the second question, what do these scriptures say about God's character? It tells me that God keeps his word. If he tells you something, you can take it to the bank. His checks never bounce. Though you may not be able to see God in the flesh making his promises, you do see in this physical realm every last one of them coming true. But think about a time when God has fulfilled one of his promises to you. Now hold on to that. Whenever you're on the verge, Pastor would say, on the precipice of worrying about a promise being kept. Back to our would you rather question for a minute. I said I would rather deal with a promise made to me than giving one. And that's mostly because I know I have broken promises. I don't need the stress. On the other hand, if someone breaks a promise to me, usually it's not monumental because people's promises to me do not have anything to do with eternity. God has promised me eternity. And so I think it was Kathy who, you know, basically brought up that, you know, she wouldn't want to depend on, you know, promises for other people. So we basically were saying the same things, whether you said that you would make the promise or you would want someone to make the promise to you, because the main thing is that we recognize that the only true promises that we can depend on that are made are the ones that are made from God. So before we move on to question four, anybody want to say anything more about promises?
No. Well, I just wanted to say that reminds me of a scripture. I can't say which one it is, where God says, I cannot lie.
Why?
But otherwise,
he
that's it.
Can't lie. He's not a man.
June, can I read something for you?
Sure. Is that you, Mother Marilyn?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Okay.
In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 4, and it reads, And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires.
Oh, yeah. That's basically already moving us right into the next question. Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
Yes, Lord. Yeah.
And that's the thing about the word.
Go ahead.
Is that you, Reese?
No, that was me. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Oh, I thought you were going to say more.
What I like about it, the promises, or about the character of God, is that he is immutable. He never changes. not, he's a promise keeper for sure, but he never changes. So the same way God was with me in 75 is the same way he's with me in 2023. And so he never changes. Everything in our world changes. And so it says God will keep his promises, and about his character, he never changes. His immutability is thoroughly intact.
Yes.
That's amazing. When you think about comparing him to us, like, come on, some of us are sometimes, we're like moody. You know, those are just like words that we had to come up with to describe character of man, but those are nothing that we could ever attribute to God's character. And so, I mean, again, it's just nice to know that we aren't thinking about leaning on one who, okay, well, today, you know, he doesn't feel like it, or, you know, hey, I don't really like this group over here. That's not how God rolls. And, you know, he's definitely not prejudiced. He's no respecter of persons. You know, it's got to be, I'm sure there was a reason why, if he wanted us to be all one race, he certainly could have made us one race. And that probably is a whole different, you know, Bible study. You know, can't we all get along? But, yeah, we are, but he doesn't see us the way. He sees us as saved and unsaved. He doesn't see us as black and white and all these colors. So he's not biased. He's not prejudiced. He doesn't discriminate. He doesn't do any of those things. Yeah.
I was thinking about some of the promises again, and just, you know, thinking like, I know, and we want to be honorable in keeping promises and things like that, but we have to still depend on God in order to be able to keep a promise to other people or to keep a promise, because we have to depend on him to be able to do anything that we do anyway.
There you go.
To wake up too. I promise you, I'm going to pick you up in the morning and take you to work. But then
right.
I woke up in the morning and somebody stole the tires off my car.
Yeah.
So there you go.
Yeah.
But those scriptures that Rebecca was talking about is Numbers 23:19 and Titus 1:2, where it talks that says that the Lord is not a man that he should lie, or in Balaam's case in Numbers, the Lord is not a man that he should change his mind.
Amen. He is not a man.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for not being a man.
I don't know what scripture really is, but it also tells us that he never sleeps, he never gets worried or tired.
He that keepeth Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers.
Yes.
He doesn't. So, but we're good. We don't even have to. I don't know why we worry, but we're humans and we do. But we really don't have to, especially if it's something that's written where he says that it's a promise. We don't have to worry about that. So the fourth question is, what exactly does it mean in 2 Peter 1:4 that you may be partakers of the divine nature? And so, like, partakers of the divine nature, the first question would be, like, the divine nature of who? Like, who is Peter referring to? And I feel like since he mentions Jesus Christ in verse 2, it looks to me like Peter is referring to Jesus. And then if we go on and look at verses 6 to 7, you're going to see a list that I think it was Oliver who brought up last week. So last week it was like what various scriptures jumped out at you in the various chapters, which are very short in 2 Peter. And so those scriptures jumped out at him. And that list includes faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And one of the striking ways this is written is, to me, it almost looks like a recipe. Because for those of you who cook, you know, it's not just a list of ingredients that the cookbook authors give. They kind of give you like a combination. They'll tell you like mix these things together with these and mix these over here and then tell you how to combine it. Well, Peter has like a sequence here, which I think is important. I had started to take some notes on that when I first learned that this was where God had sent me as far as Second Peter. So I know we're going to get into that more as we move through this teaching. Right now, though, I just want to emphasize that this is part of the divine nature Peter is addressing. And when I looked at the footnote in my Bible, it's not that we're the source of this divine nature. We got to understand. We get to participate in his divine nature to keep from sinning and being unproductive and ineffective. So it's similar to my recipe analogy. We don't create the ingredients, but we get to combine them together, right? So we didn't create God's divine nature, but by practicing them, we can demonstrate godliness. But I think it's beyond demonstrating godliness. We can actually experience godliness. You know, I think it goes a little bit more deeper than, because it's not just a show thing. It's something that, you know, when you look at this list of things here, you know, you're not really saying, I'm getting ready to go to work and I want people to look at me and say, look, I can have self-control. This is something that starts from the inside. Ideally, people should be able to look at you as a Christian and say, oh, yeah, she can show self-control. You know, that person showed up at her counter and they were acting up and they were goading her and, you know, she showed some degree of, you know, self-control, because if it were me, you know, I would have did this and I would have done that. So what do you guys think?
I like your analogy of a recipe, because when I thought about partaking, I thought about eating too.
Mm-hmm.
And thinking about eating the manna, the word. But I wrote in my notes, to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and to have access to the mind of God.
Okay. Yeah, how are you going to be godly if you don't do that, which you just said, because you don't know him? So how is it even possible to be something like him if you don't know him and get to know him and his word? And yeah, agreed.
You know, sometimes I think we think that God's promises are houses, cars, and clothes, but that is so such an immature way to approach this or think about it, because Jesus clearly told us, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, right? And the rest of the stuff he just give us. So it's not that. But the precious promises, the things that we don't have, that we do need, that has become available to us, are things in these other verses. I don't know if that's a question or not. Is that a question? No, that's you know, the things that we add to our faith. The Lord says, okay, so now that you have an opportunity to take part in my divine nature, here's what comes with that. Supplement your faith, because in my divine nature, there is a generous provision of moral excellence. Get as much of that as you want. And with the moral excellence, get some knowledge. Get as much of that as you want. But when you get that knowledge, like Adam and Eve did, need to get some self-control. Get as much as you want. God will never tell you taking too much self-control. Now, Rebecca, you just need to stop. You need some self-control for somebody. No, he got plenty self-control. Take as much as get some patience. See, I need a boatload of patience. I need to be getting so much patience, people need to look at me and say, see, you just being greedy. But I need that much patience. Okay? And then endurance. What about endurance? But endurance needs some godliness. Because, you know, when you get to going through stuff, it's hard to be godly. So put some godliness with the endurance. If you're enduring, you're going through something, okay? Godliness will help you go through it nicely, okay? Brotherly affection, all that good stuff. Since all of this is open to us now, since the veil in the temple has been rent, am I preaching, Jesus? This ain't my class. But anyway, get that stuff. Get as much of it as you can. It's not available to the world, but it's available to us. And this stuff lasts forever.
Amen. Yeah. He said make a big old bet.
Yes, indeed. Go in there with your basket and look like people looting, look like they're looting and rioting, that much stuff. You're carrying a TV out on your shoulder. Well, normally you wouldn't even try to pick it up. when it's free, people take a lot of it. Oh, that's free?
Okay.
Give me another one of those.
And, you know, God said in his word that this earth, this heaven and earth is going to pass away.
Mm-hmm.
And we're looking forward for the new heaven and the new earth that he promised us. And the only way for us to be ready for that is to fill ourselves up with the word and the knowledge of God.
That's it.
And it's for our good. It is for our good. Because when we get to chapter 2, this is the good stuff. Chapter 2 is going to, you know, that's going to really highlight why we need to get all this. Because over there, you're going to need it.
Absolutely. Yes. So actually, my last question goes a little bit into chapter 2, and it says that we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What warning does the apostle give us later in 2 Peter 2:18-22 about being entangled again in these corruptions and pollutions? And actually, this is a pretty straightforward response. It's right there in the text. If you start reading at verse 18, it says, they brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting. With an appeal to twisted sexual desires, they lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then get tangled up in a slave by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. They prove the truth of this proverb, a dog returns to his vomit. So the question was, what is the warning about being entangled again and in these corruptions or pollutions? He's referring to the false teachers, but I think it can apply to any Christian. Basically, Peter says if we do this, we're worse off than before. Then he had to bring up a visual with the proverb of a dog returning to his vomit. I wish I could unsee the few times I have actually saw a dog do this. We are not dogs. No person I know would intentionally and just vomit. So let's not do that.
Oh,
we should avoid
or a pig returns to the mud.
Okay. We can do this. We have the power, the Holy Ghost working power. So we covered this week a lesson entitled Empowered by the Lord. Hopefully you took away just how easy this can be. I had forgotten when I was reading through the study guide and Avila was talking about batteries and power, I started thinking about how the power works. So God is the source, right? Can I get it right?
Yes.
So God's the source. And his power flows from him through us, right?
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
So what is our role? Can we do anything to strengthen or weaken God's power? No. But the power from God to just anyone is not automatic, right? So what causes that current to flow or not flow? Drum roll. Our faith. Yes.
Oh, I'm going to say prayer.
Well,
never mind. The wrong answer.
Right. So didn't Jesus say that unbelief was the reason for some miracles not occurring? And did not Jesus often say that a person's faith healed them? So we got to keep our faith. It's powerful, that powerful, wonder-working power flowing from God to and through you. Faith is the thing that makes the difference. And so, we want that current to keep going, right?
Absolutely.
Yes, indeed. Faith is knowing what God said and doing it. And then the power is displayed. You know,
there you go.
Yeah. There's some more stuff coming up in chapter 2, some real good questions. Good discussion. Good stuff.
So, like, next week, the chapter heading is Abounding in the Virtues of Christ. And what I'll need you all to do is to read the chapter and then answer the questions on page 177. And so, you know, I'm always trying to add a little something on there. So there's the second question for that is it reads for chapter 3, the Greek word for brotherly kindness in 2 Peter 1:7 is Philadelphia. It basically means a love for other Christian brothers, in parentheses. Summarize briefly what Romans 12:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Hebrews 13:1, and 1 Peter 1:22 say about this kind of love. What I want you to come to class with next week is an example of brotherly kindness. So it could be an example of something that you did, something that was done that you saw, something that, you know, that was done to you, but surrounding brotherly kindness. And, of course, we know that also means sisterly kindness, so it's not a gender thing. It's, you know, referred to as brotherly kindness, but it's the kindness of, you know, showing. So, and I want that example to kind of encapsulate what that brotherly kindness means to you. Okay?
Yes.
Okay. So I'll hold off on our closing prayer, and I'll open it up for a minute if anyone has any questions or anything they want to say before we turn it over to Pastor O. Pastor O, as Kat will say, Pastor O, take it away.
No, make me laugh every time she do that. And Jesus, like, how many times you gonna laugh? I'm like, it just sounds so funny. But anyway, it just make me laugh. I don't care how I'm feeling. It just make me smile right up. So, okay, coming up tomorrow, my brother Richard Overall from Word of Faith International, his weekly Bible class, Training Day, will be on at 4 p.m. Again, Richard Overall from Word of Faith International, here tomorrow, right here on Blog Talk Radio at 4 p.m., Training Day. And then Wednesday, we have our regular Bible reading class. Deacon Charles Mackey is up. And I believe we're doing Ezekiel 6 through 10. Amen. So we'll see you on Wednesday at 6 p.m. Deacon Charles Mackey is the teacher. And this Saturday, Assistant Pastor Jonathan Tate will bring the word on Saturday. And Senior Pastor, I'll be preaching on Sunday, starting a new book, 1 Corinthians. That's the new series. We're through with the get the year started stuff. And now we're back to me preaching through the epistles. And as you can see, Assistant Pastor Janice Tate is teaching through the Gospels. Okay, so we're kind of covering old new Gospels and epistles all at the same time. So all of that is happening. Take part in all of it, okay? And on 1 Corinthians, we're going to be talking about divisions in the church and the wisdom of God. Yes, you have to say it like that or you don't say it right. So when you say God, you have to, and when you say man of God, you have to put a D on the end of man and say man of God. Amen. Okay, Sister Rogers, I turn it back over to you now.
Oh,
you know
him.
You know him from Encyclopedia. You know his encyclopedia is written in pencil because you got to erase some of the words he put up in there.
I'm telling you, man of God.
You are like, y'all so bad. I was just sitting up here like, okay, so now, Jonathan, okay, let's be serious. I'm not saying it, but God knows he does say a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and it is. It just, you know, it just feels good. Even though for those who are listening, maybe just tuning in, maybe in the last few months, our church building got flooded, and so there's been construction going on. So we haven't really got a chance to fellowship together in person since like the summer. It was late summer, early fall. And so even like in this form, it just feels good just to hear their voices, hear y'all voices. Yeah.
Hey, real quick, before we get out of here, some of y'all should have gotten an email from me. We're going to be having a business meeting next Friday, February the 3rd, so check your emails. You should have the Zoom info and all of that in there. So next Friday, we'll be having the church meeting. If you didn't get an email, email me or call Sister O and tell Sister O, I ain't getting no email. And then she'll and give her your email address, and I'll send you the email. Okay.
You mean this coming Friday, not next Friday.
Right, February the 3rd at 5:30.
Yeah. You know, that's so funny. I mean, we could talk about that all day, but I know some people say this Friday, some people say next Friday. Next Friday is like the next Friday that's coming up. This Friday is like the one that's coming up. And it's like, I say potato, you say patata, we're going to pray. Let us pray. It's actually compliments to Pastor O. So you all got that. We got that email this morning from him. I think it was about the business meeting. And he also sent us a prayer. It's a prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. And so this is the prayer that we're going to go out on tonight. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is faith, doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Let me not seek so much as to be consoled, but to console. Let me not seek so much to be understood as to understand. Let me not seek so much to be loved as to love. O Lord, please use us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Every time I hear that prayer, it almost, it just, from the first time I've heard it to now, it just really makes me emotional. I don't know what it is about it, but, you know, St. Francis of Assisi was a great man.
Yes. Beautiful.
Okay, if all minds are clear, ready or not, here we go. See you later.
Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today.
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today. Ooh.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh.
And I ain't gonna let it slip away.
I'm gonna be joyful. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm gonna be joyful.
I got that feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart.
The future is a hefty responsibility and not one that we take lightly. But then taking things lightly has never been what Hefty is about. That's why we've created the Hefty Renew program that turns hard to recycle plastics into valuable resources like park benches and building materials. To participate, simply fill up an orange Hefty Renew bag with accepted items, tie it up, and drop it in with your regular recycling. That's it. It's that easy. It's time to rethink recycling with Renew. Particular valued resources may vary by geography. More info available at heftyrenew.com.
Step into the world of power, loyalty, and luck.
I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse.
With family, cannolis, and spins mean everything.
Now, you want to get mixed up in the family business.
Introducing The Godfather at ChumbaCasino.com. Test your luck in the shadowy world of The Godfather slot.
Someday, I will call upon you to do a service for me.
Play The Godfather now at ChumbaCasino.com.
Welcome to the family.
VGW Group. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.